We're going to open up our Bibles to Psalm 27. We're going to go through another psalm this morning. And Alvin is going to preach in my place. I remember when I stood up to preach the first sermon last year, I just couldn't help crying. Because of the first conference with my dad not there. And there's a lot of people that are dead that yet speak in my life. And there's a reason why I love the Psalms, is because the Psalms are the Psalms. But there are other reasons, people who put a love in my heart for the Psalms. I don't know if you know, but when I was young, I was a bit immature. I still am. And I remember I really felt sorry for people who were not married, especially people in their 30s with bald head. And people looked ugly to me, and I thought, I really felt so sorry. I started making a list of over 30 people that I would pray for to get married. And amazingly, now, I don't think it's only my prayers, because I don't know if you've noticed, people do get married, even if you don't pray for them. It's one of those things that happens. But I would pray, and many of them would get married. And some of them took it very seriously. They took my little list extremely seriously. There was a church in South Africa of about 400 people. And I remember I used to preach at that church, but once I came to that church, and one of the problems of being Keith Daniels' son in South Africa is that many churches know you because you're Keith Daniels' son. And so it's very hard to just sit in a message and just listen without people looking at you. And I remember coming to this church, and I thought, I'm going to sneak in. And I sneaked in at the back, and I hadn't been in this town for probably years. And I sat at the back, and the preacher suddenly saw me out of 400 people, and he said, "Everybody, look there. It's Roy Daniel. He's the person who got me my wife." And I was like, everybody looked at me, and that was the end of my privacy. He really believed that, by the way. I remember one old person, he was 70 years old. He used to arrange Wormbrand's, you know, Richard Wormbrand's tours of as part of Africa for years. And I was praying for him to get a wife because his wife had died of cancer. And he started corresponding with a 20-year younger than him lady who was working at a church and a lovely Christian. And they eventually met each other, and she was shocked because he was so ugly. She really did not want to get married to him, but she asked, is the Lord's will? And the Lord gave her a verse, it seems, Jeremiah 33, verse 3, "Call unto me, and I shall answer thee," totally out of context, by the way, "and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The Lord seemed to give him the same verse, and when they came together and said the verse that God had given them, they had exactly the same verse. Now, I stumbled into this predicament, and I was writing a prayer newsletter, and I decided in my prayer newsletter, not knowing this, to use this verse, Jeremiah 33, verse 3, and underneath I said, "I'd just like to congratulate," and I mentioned the name of the person and this future wife, "for them getting married." And he said, "That's the verse that God gave both of us and gave you through that little thing." So, that's interesting. But that person sat me down as a young Christian, and he started to teach me through the Psalms. And it was very precious what he taught me before he died of cancer later on. So, let's read Psalm 27. And then we are going to pray and look at some points which are very precious. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." Remember the words of Goliath. "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing," one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, "have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." And then it says, "For in time of trouble he shall hide me. In his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacles sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yeah, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. And then one of the greatest verses in Scripture, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me, for put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. You remembered the past. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me. Then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, as happens with many good Christians, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait in the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at some beautiful points. Father, I just want to thank you so much for the whole Bible. Every single verse is worthy of doctrine, instruction, of reproof, of instruction in righteousness. It's just so beautiful, dear Father, the Bible. And we ask thee, as the psalmist asked, that you would open up our eyes to behold the wonders, God, that are in thy word. And I just ask, Lord, in mercy, you know I'm nothing. I'm just a vessel. But Father, you said, believe in me, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake you of the Holy Spirit that should be given unto them. Father, I should ask in mercy that this will be true this morning, that out of this broken vessel will come forth water because of Jesus Christ. To the thirsty that are in this meeting, you said, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Father, let that be true today. Send thirst, for then we know you will send rain. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we this morning are going to go on a bus ride. And I don't know if any of you have been on a tourist bus ride. I remember when I was 4 years old or 5 years old, it was the first time I went to London. And I don't think I went on a bus ride, but I was amazed as a little kid at these red buses that would go around the town, not just taking people places, but also taking people to tourists around London. You'd stop at different places. In New York, it'll be you stop maybe at the Empire State Building, and then you stop at, in the old days, at the Twin Towers, or you'd stop at Times Square, and you'd be basically seeing a lot of stuff, and then you'd stop, and you'd see a lot of stuff, and then you'd stop, and you'd see a lot of stuff, and you'd stop, and eventually you get to your final destination. That is what we're going to do today. So the beginning of the bus trip with this verse is the first verse, Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, I'd like you to notice, this is David, and he's bringing out a few wonderful things about God, and he's saying, I'm not going to be afraid. And the first thing I'd like to say about this is David was often very afraid. In fact, if you go on with the psalm, you see that he had doubts in his heart. But he started with the truth that he was going to stand on in spite of the fact that at times he was fearful right through many of the psalms. I'd like to open up our Bibles because a lot of Christians don't understand this. Very good preaching is often very unbalanced when it comes to this. If we open up our Bibles to Psalm 56 verse 3, you can do that. It's in the Old Testament, just a few chapters later. A lot of people seem to say that you can only have joy, you can only have sorrow. You can only be joyful or you can only be down. But I like to give illustrations, simple illustrations, just to put that one to bed. I have met many parents who have a godly son and an ungodly son. And if I ask those parents, are you joyful right now about your godly son? They'll say, I am joyful about my godly son. I say, but are you sorrowful right now about your ungodly son? They say, I'm sorrowful right now about my ungodly son. And the truth is simply this, you can be joyful and sorrowful at the same time. And yet there are people who preach about only eternally being joyful. It's just so unpractical. It's not what the Bible teaches. You can be afraid and yet have faith. I've heard people stand from the pulpit and said, if you're afraid, you have no faith. And it's a good sermon, but it's unbalanced. So let's read what the Bible says, not what a sermon says. Psalm 56, verse 3, to put this one to bed. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I'd like to repeat that. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You can trust in God, though you have some fears. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Now, he says, David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. A lot of people's strength is found in their health, in their riches, in their relationships, in their position, in people. And when the health starts to go down and your business starts to struggle and people in your life are taken away or turned against you, then they don't seem to have as much strength as they had before many times. Our only lasting, enduring strength is God through Jesus Christ. But there's something here that's so beautiful. The Lord is my light. I don't know if you've ever noticed this if you study through the Bible. There's not one other verse. Actually, there's one other verse that kind of says, Micah 7 verse 8 says, the Lord shall become my light, okay? But there's only one verse in the entire Old Testament that says God is light. The Lord shall lighten my darkness. Yes, he shall lighten my darkness. But there's only one verse in the entire Old Testament that says God is my light. And that is Psalm 27, verse 1. Now, if you go to John 1, verse 5 and 1, verse 9, and you look at Isaiah 59, verse 6 and Acts 13, verse 47, you'll see that Jesus Christ is our light and our salvation. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. So now we got on the bus. That was the bus stop. We've started this tour. We get on the bus and we start for two verses just to be going down the street, and we see signposts of different verses. We haven't stopped yet. It's something that's prominent. But in verse 2, we read the words, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh. This is David probably remembering the words of Goliath. They stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. And it's absolutely amazing the confidence that he's getting out of these basic concepts. God is my strength. God is my salvation. God is my light. And I'm not going to fear. And then we stop. The bus comes to a stop, and wow, this is a beautiful thing to look at, this wonderful verse. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Absolutely phenomenally amazing voice, verse. I don't know if you realize this in the Bible, but a lot of us might study the attributes of God, the fact that God is everywhere, that he sees all things, that he knows all things. He's everywhere spatially and time-wise. If you look at certain psalms, we know that he's sufficient and self-sufficient, all-sufficient, self-sufficient, good, never-changing, eternal, infinite truth, which means reality and life. We know that he's justice, which means that he's equal. We know that he is merciful, and that he's love, and that he's holy, and that he's creator, and therefore he's the possessor of heaven and earth. And he is the provider of everything that we have out there, and he is sovereign. And we can go through all these different things and know that he is even a jealous God. But one of the least preached about attributes of God is beautiful. Some of the old preachers used to have whole sermons on this. God is beautiful. And this is the one thing above all other things that David wanted to see all the days of his life, is the beauty of the Lord. I think of that song, it should be our desire, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. We long to see his beauty in our life, as 2 Corinthians 3, the last verse, so wonderfully says, we can gaze upon him, and we all, as on a glass, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed into his beautiful, glorious image. It's wonderful. Now, where do we find this beauty? We find it, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in the Bible. Yeah, we see God. And of course, there's other places we can see something of a glimpse of God's, an echo of God's beauty in creation or his recreation when people get saved. But ultimately speaking, the place that we're going to see Jesus is in the scriptures. And he had one desire, even when he was far from the temple, to be in the temple and see the glory of the Lord. Now, I have some examples in my life of this. My grandfather, when I was a little kid, he really made an emphasis in his own life, above all other things, to spend time with Jesus. And I remember when I was a little boy playing on the farm, I used to go to my grandfather's farm. He had hundreds of acres. There were citrus farms. There were monkeys. There were wonderful animals. There were snakes that would kill you. It was absolutely wonderful. I enjoyed that place like crazy. And I loved my grandfather. But at 4 o'clock in the morning, I would be sleeping on my bed and I'd hear his boots coming. Doof, 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 doof. And he would go and he would be kneeling down and praying. And sometimes I'd get up as a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 7-year-old, an 8-year-old. And I remember even as a little boy, I'd creep and I'd look at him at about 4 o'clock in the morning. I don't know if I was allowed to do that, but you don't ask permission at that time in the morning. And I would see him and he would be sitting there with his Bible and he would be praying. He had a 10, 12-hour work day on the farm, but he would always have his quiet time at 4 o'clock in the morning. In the evening, he had 3 quiet times. He would take us as children to a room and he'd teach us about Jesus and the Bible stories. And before that, or after that, depending on the night, he would take the entire family and anybody visiting and make sure that they would have a Bible time. And then at a specific time, he would go to his room and say, sorry, I have to go. Or he'd say nothing and he'd slip out so that he could have an hour or two with God in the evening. And I remember sometimes I would come as a little boy and I'd see him crying. He would be weeping and I'd hear him praying and begging God to save my soul and for the other grandchildren. And I remember my dad, my dad's not a hypocrite. What I mean by a hypocrite, I'll explain in a moment. But my dad would come to me sometimes and I'd be trying to read a lot of chapters of the Bible. My dad would remind me sometimes that I needed sleep. He said, the Lord giveth his beloved sleep. And sometimes, Roy, when you're this tired, you just have one night where you read a little less and you go to bed and you get up a little later. And you know, I find it a little hypocritical because I would wake up the next morning, 5 o'clock, and I'd creep upstairs. And there my dad was. He'd been there for a few hours reading the Bible. He loved the Bible. He loved the Bible. Sometimes we see the beauty of God in creation and we see it in recreation. There's a lot of people who have been drawn to God through creation, the memory of the beauty of what God has made that is hurt by sin. But I'd like to remind each one of us that you cannot meet God, and this is very important. We live in a day and age where there are books that have sold in their millions which teach us panentheism. We experience God through nature. We have God moments through nature, and they call this biblical. We don't meet God through nature, but we can see something of his beauty and be drawn to Jesus Christ as we think of nature and we see people whose lives have been changed. I've met many people who they were sinners for many years and then they met a Christian, a recreation, and they said, I want to have what this person has. I want to have what this person has, and they've been saved as they sought God through the beauty of Jesus in another person's life. But now we get back on the bus, and we drive for a verse, and we read, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And then we stop again. We get out of the bus, and we read one of the most amazing verses. Verse 6. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now in Numbers 10, verse 10, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 41 and 42, Psalm 33, verse 3, you have sacrifices of joy, the sacrifice of praise. And they had lots of trumpets and stuff before they gave a sacrifice. One example to me of the sacrifice of joy is my grandparents. I remember when my grandfather was a very rich farmer, he had hundreds of thousands of trees. And they took, Monsanto had this product called Sting, and they sprayed on every second tree sting, this poison to kill pests and so on, and every single second tree died. And then they started to go bankrupt. And my father used to support many missionaries, my grandfather, and who used to build entire conference centers for churches because he was so rich. He came to the point where he lost all the farms and he had to live in a borrowed house. They cut off the electricity because he had no money for electricity. He lost his car. He had no vehicle to drive. He had candles. His wife had spinal cancer. My grandfather used to go down the street to other farmers and basically beg for food. I remember when I was young, my grandfather used to walk around. We're talking about praying for marriage. He used to have his chest out. I've never, almost ever seen my grandfather without his chest out. And he used to go around with his chest out. And he taught us grandchildren that if you want to have a wife, you need to have your chest out, because a good girl is not going to go for a guy who doesn't have his chest out. Now, my cousins took this very seriously. They used to walk around with their chest out because they wanted to get married. And what's interesting about that is it worked. They got wives. So just a little bit of advice there for the young people. At any rate, I always saw my grandfather, no matter what happened, he could be losing everything. He could be begging with candles, and his wife with the cancer couldn't walk, but his chest would be out. And then one day it just got too much. And I remember visiting my grandfather and grandmother. I was alone with them, and I remember coming to the room, and my grandfather's shoulders were forward for the first time that I ever saw that in my life. And my granny was weeping. The tears were rolling down her face. And she said, "Are the promises of God true? Are the promises of God real?" And before you judge my grandmother, a godly man in the Bible said the same thing. Psalm 77 verse 8. "Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promises fail forevermore?" And my grandfather, he didn't say a word. The tears are rolling down his face. He took my grandmother, and he took me, and we walked outside. I remember standing outside that house that was loaned to them, and he started to pray. But he didn't say, "God, please help us out of our troubles and reverse all the bad things that had come upon our life and all the different things." I thought he was about to pray. He said, "God, thank you. Thank you for the food that we have to eat, and thank you for the house that we can stay in. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the Bible." And he went on. And I stood there as a young person. I looked at my grandfather and I said, "This is the sacrifice of praise. When you don't feel like praising God, when you don't have amazing peace just flooding through your body, but you do it anyway because of who God is." But let's get back on the bus. Verse 7. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." He looked to the mercy of God. So often David, he encouraged himself in the Lord, we read in Samuel. He did this in the Psalms. He would feel overwhelmed. He would feel like he didn't know what to do. And then he would encourage himself in who God is again and again. And then we stop. Another stop. This is a wonderful tour. And we get to verse 8. Probably one of the greatest verses in the entire Bible. I write next to, when I go through the Bible, I have a WC often and a WWC next to verses. And then I have a WV, and then WC. WC is a wonder chapter, I call it. Like a Psalm 23, a Psalm 22, a Psalm 1, a Psalm 2, a Psalm 51, and it goes on. Isaiah 53, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, wonder chapters, and then you have wonder verses, and then you have wonder verses. This would be a WWV in my Bible, this particular verse. I stop my bus every time I go through the Bible at this verse, and I've often cried over it. "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." You know why this is so precious? It's two things. It's permission to come and the desire of God for us to come. Never forget that. You know, in I once picked up a book, Ripley's Believe It or Not. They have ones in the horrible new ones, but they have them for many decades. And I found one from the 1940s, and I'm sure it's not, and a lot of it is not true, but I open up and I find a story of a princess from about 1,000 years back. And this princess was going to be kidnapped, and these people came on ships to Europe and from an eastern nation, and they came off with their army, and they surprised the princess who was at her holiday home. But she was saved because a servant found out about it, got her on his own donkey, and rode him to safety for where their country's army was. And then in the story, the servant got killed because he dared to sit on the same donkey as the princess. You know, in history, there are people who have dared to touch a king who have been killed. God, the King of Kings, says, "Seek ye my face." There's an illustration that I've always cried at. It's D.L. Moody. I've seen people saved. I once sent this, among other things, to a person who was a gay, and he had been struggling for months to get saved, and he got saved through this illustration. And basically it goes like this. There's a young man in history, and he was a rebel, and he was very bad to his parents, and especially his mother. And he ran away from home, and basically eventually came to the point where he got saved. He went to meetings, and he came under the conviction of sin, and he realized that he was born a sinner, that he'd done sin compared to the world that was not so bad, but compared to God, he deserved hell for eternity. And then he realized there was this mercy in God through Jesus Christ, and he got saved in one moment by faith in Jesus. And so now he had this desire to come back to his mother, but even though he was saved, he realized that his mother, he'd been so bad to his mother, such a rebel, so horrible, so abusive emotionally and otherwise, that his mother probably would not want him, he thought. And so he wrote his mother a letter, and he said, "I'm going to get on a train, and the train goes past your house, and when I come past the house on this single day, if you have a white handkerchief in the tree, and if I see that white handkerchief, then I'll know that you want me to come back, and I'll come back, but otherwise I understand if you don't ever want to see me again." And so he got into the train, and he had a friend with him, and he was struggling. Would my mother ever want me back? And so he didn't even want to look out the window. And he basically told his friend, "Can you look out the window?" And as he was on that train, and he was driving, coming towards his mother's house and going to go around the corner, his friend suddenly said to him, "Come look." And he went to the window, and he saw that right through the garden, on every tree, there wasn't just one white handkerchief. There was white towels and white blankets and white sheets. Right through the garden. His mother didn't want him to miss it. His one mother wanted him to know, "I want you to come home. I long for you, my son." You know, the nearest to this verse, when that said, "Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek," to me is in the book of Esther, where this king stands up and Esther has to come in, and she will be killed if he doesn't lift up the golden scepter. And we know it's so beautiful. And he lifts up that golden scepter, and she knows that you can come. You know, God has done this. My grandfather, who prayed in the morning and the evening that I mentioned earlier, my grandfather used to preach. He was a wonderful preacher, but he preached about a river of blood. And he said in the Old Testament, God's own child had rebelled against him and run away from him. But God started this river of blood where, first of all, he made clothes for Adam, and then there were sacrifices and more sacrifices. And eventually, in the time of Hezekiah, Uzziah, and other people, in the time of Solomon, there were thousands of sacrifices. It became a river of blood, pointing forward to an ultimate day. It's as if that when Jesus Christ died, God raised up his scepter and said, I want you to know, I don't want to make it like unobvious and not point out to you. I'm going to write through the Old Testament, make it obvious. There's going to be thousands of sacrifices so that you know that I want you to come home. I've lifted up the golden scepter. Come home, my son. I don't know if you remember that beautiful song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. One of the verses picks up on this verse in Psalms. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care. And wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. This is an encouragement to sinners. I've seen people saved, quite a few saved through this concept. But I've also seen people encourage me, myself, in prayer through this concept. The fact that God not only has given us permission to come, he's given us, he desires us to come. And we find this in the hymn. Just like we sang right there. When I was at a lake once, I remember, and this often happens to me, I've got a sermon called Faith and Feelings. A lot of people have been saved in the middle of that sermon for some reason. But ultimately speaking, I forget the sermon myself. And I remember once, for instance, I was going down to the lake. I wanted to spend a few hours in prayer. And as I sat there at this lake, I felt nothing. And so I thought, well, probably God's not there, or he doesn't desire me today, or something like that. I didn't have those words in my head, but it doesn't feel like much is happening. And suddenly, as I was struggling a bit to understand whether I could come into the presence of God and be blessed in my Bible reading, it just suddenly I was reminded of the words, I think of the Song of Solomon, his desire is towards me. And I realized, he wants me. He's not only given permission and the golden scepter is out he wants me. He desires me more than I could ever desire to come in his presence. He wants to be there for me. And it's not about a feeling. It's about his love and his desire for me. And so I came. I said, God, I just know this. And I came into his presence and God blessed me in a mighty way that particular day. So let's get back on the bus. Driving. Hide not thy face, is verse 9 from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Just beautiful. You'd be passing that on the bus and you'd say, well, he's reminding himself that in the past God was a help. Therefore, why would he not be a help today? When the sun is not shining as much. And then we stop. This is the second last stop before the final end. Verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You know, David was not forsaken of his father and mother. But maybe he felt forsaken of his father and mother when he was running away from Saul, send his parents away, and they weren't really there for him. He couldn't phone them. He couldn't email them. He couldn't Skype or FaceTime or whatever people do today. My father used to say, you guys on Footbook. But maybe he felt like his parents weren't there. And ultimately there came a day, he lived to an old age, that he felt like his father and mother were not there because they died. You know, when I was a little boy, up until about 27 years old, I'd never been to one funeral. We couldn't afford as a family to go. Nobody in our family died, and the extended family who died, my best friend, I wasn't invited when he died. He committed suicide. And on the other side of the country, my dad and mom sometimes could afford the flights to go to funerals, but we couldn't go as a family. We just couldn't afford it. And so on my honeymoon was the first time. I was 1 week into my honeymoon. This is wonderful. I'm married. Wonderful wife. My wife says, there's a funeral. We got to go to it. I'm like, what, a funeral? And I was afraid. They went and saw, Americans do it differently. We do not have open cast things in South Africa. Plenty of dead people lying around, unfortunately, but not in at funerals. They don't always let you see the face. And anyway, that was my first funeral. But then later on, my family started to die. My one grandfather died before I was born. The first was my granny. I struggled to get her phone number off my phone because I wanted to phone her. I kept it about a year afterwards. Then my grandpa died. My grandpa used to spank me. My grandfather used to go out in the lands, drive tractor with him. He used to sing hymns with me. He used to sit me down and teach me the Bible. He used to pray for me. He used to throw me in the air as a little boy. And even when I was a teenager, he was stronger than me. And I remember going with a 13-hour trip with my wife, and we came towards the last 3 hours before where my granny was. And I cried. I cried and I cried. My wife asked me, "Why are you crying?" I said, "It's the first time we're coming back here and my grandpa's not there. I can't talk to him. I can't hug him. I can't tell him what I'm struggling with. I can't phone him and ask him for prayer." And then there was one granny left. And I remember she used to pray for me deep into the night. If I gave a prayer request 1 o'clock in the morning, I'd sometimes come there and she'd still, I said, "What are you doing?" "I'm praying through all the things you asked me to pray for, Roy." She was there for me. I was unfortunate. I could never do wrong. I was her favorite grandchild. Me and one other. My granny was always there. And then there came the day when she died. She choked to death of throat cancer, and she couldn't eat, and she starved to death, basically. And it almost was that my parents couldn't get to her on time because of logistical problems. My mother eventually got to her just before she died. But she was alone for a few days before she died, choking to death. My daddy used to say about 20 years back, I remember him saying, "Roy, your time's coming," whatever that means. He said, "Roy, I'm going to die one day, and it's going to be very fast. It's going to be soon. You know, I know he's going to die. I always thought he's going to die one day, but not really." I didn't believe him. We were going to go up to heaven together with Jesus. The day came, he died. And I've said this a few times, but I so longed. I'd give anything. I didn't want to be at his funeral. I couldn't get to South Africa, but I would give anything to be there and hold his hands. The daddy who sang me to sleep. The daddy who taught me the Bible. The daddy who loved Jesus. The daddy who, if I phoned him about anything in life, my daddy would pray for me and do anything for me. But he was gone. And then there's this verse we just read. "When my father and my mother forsake me, not because they hate me, because they can't always be there, then the Lord will take me up." I remember as a young Christian, Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, "The eternal Lord is thy refuge." I read this many times, and it was wonderful, and I could preach about it. But underneath are the everlasting arms. And I'd hear the song, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms," which is a very simple concept. And I used to enjoy it. But you know, after many people in my life died, and I had less shoulders to lean on, and I had less people to pray with and phone, I realized how precious is the everlasting arms that never are taken out of your life. Never ever do you leave, do you lose the arms of God through Jesus Christ. So let's get on the drive bus quickly towards the end and final stop. "Teach me thy way, O Lord," we're driving now. "And lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Isn't it beautiful to David, although he sinned at different stages in his life, it was thy way. His desire through much of his life was not my way, but thy way. And when it comes to plain path, you'll be driving past this and you see those words. It doesn't mean an easy path. It means an understandable path. God does not keep us from all troubles, but in the troubles, he can make it plain how we ought to be and what we ought to cling to, and understandable. And so we read on verse 12, deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Many Christians face false witnesses who try to destroy their name. David did. And then these words, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Just out of interest, there's a little controversy as what is the land of the living. To many people, it means heaven. And some say it's down here, we're alive. But ultimately, we drive on. And then we come to the final stop. And this is a very important stop. This is verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. A lot of people read this and know that's encouraging. Do you know what David was doing here? The David who wrote the Psalms, the David who struggled. David was turning from his struggles and clinging to faith and basically going through struggles in his life and then finding answers and this internalizing of what he was going through and his need of God in different areas of his life. And he was being encouraged by God at different times. And now he was turning away from himself and he was saying, I want to encourage you. I want to tell you, I've been there, done that. I've been through some hard times. But I want to tell you a truth that you can cling to. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I'd like us to open up our Bibles. We end with this in a concept. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. One of the most important verses in Scripture by far. We read many times that God is a comforter. He's the God of all comfort, the Bible says. He's the God who comforted those who are cast down, the Bible says. But 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4 says, who comforteth us in our tribulation? That's God. Why does God comfort us? Well, there's a few reasons. One of the most important is this, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I've heard many people say these words, don't use too many illustrations from your own life in a sermon. Rubbish. How can you encourage others if you do not make yourself vulnerable through the things that you struggled through? Read through the Psalms. What is David saying? I'm struggling. And people say, you unspiritual, David. You're talking about your struggles. We're just supposed to be talking about thanking the Lord all the time, praising the Lord all the time. Fear, David? Don't mention that. Struggles, David? Don't mention that. You know, I've sat down with people who've wept through things that came in their life, and there are people who've sat down with me, many people in many different countries of the world, and they've said to me, Roy, at one stage when I went through the fires that God allowed me to go through, I didn't think of one thing that could be good that come out of it. I couldn't think of one thing that could possibly be good that could come out of what I went through and what people did to me and what they did to my loved ones. And then, Roy, sometimes 10 years later, sometimes 20 years later, sometimes 5 years later, sometimes 1 year later, I would be sitting next to somebody and I would find out that they are broken, bruised reed, about to fully break, and they were going through exactly what I went through, and nobody understood them. And I could comfort them with the comfort whereby I was comforted of God. You know, a lot of you and a lot of people lose out in blessing in their ministry because they can teach the Bible, but they refuse to be vulnerable concerning the struggles and the heartbreak that they have been through in their lives. And it's pride. They so don't want to be the victim that they refuse to be vulnerable. God wants us to comfort others. If you take nothing out of this sermon, remember this. No matter what you've been through, there's someone else out there who needs your comfort in that area. Let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for the Word of God. And I ask you that you would instill into the hearts of every single person sitting here who is saved a desire above all other desires to behold, to see, to be changed by the beauty of God through Jesus Christ. That nothing will be more important to them than sitting at the Word of God and not just studying things for sermons or how to correct other people or how to convince other people they're right, but to see the beauty of Jesus in the Scriptures and to be changed in the same image from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Father, please encourage people. When their father and mother forsake them, remind them that there's everlasting arms that they can lean upon. And Father, help us to realize that not only are you doing a work in our lives when we go through hard times, but you are equipping us by the comfort given unto us, not just to tell people that we never fear or that we're always happy, but to say, oh, I've been through that. But I want to tell you of a God who, when you wait upon him, he's there. And I will be there for you too. Father, I just ask that you would allow your word to reach deep into the hearts of people who are struggling or know others that are struggling. And that you will remind us that even when we sit and wonder where the feelings are and whether God is there for us, that you desire us and you have given us permission to come. Whether we are unsaved people, we can come. You've filled your garden with white handkerchiefs and towels because you want us to know that you want us to come back. But even as Christians, when the devil comes, dear Father, and he tries to play with people's minds and hearts and tells them that God really doesn't want to spend time with them, remind them of the fact that not only has God given us permission to come, but he desires us more than we could ever know. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I wonder if we can, in closing, sing number 92 in this book. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings
shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face and grieve his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, and shout will passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
Amen.
Start up about 10 till, so we can give our brother Carr quite a bit of